If you're in the concordance, you went too far. We're going to read this morning all of Revelation chapter 1, and then we're going to read the two letters, the letter to the church at Ephesus and the letter to the church at Smyrna. Notice, one of the commentary references I was looking at, I think it was something on that I had Googled, actually, and they referred to it as Revelations. And please, it's the book of Revelation. It's singular. It's the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tendency of focusing on the end-time prophecy, and there's many visions there. But in all of it, it's a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes it a singular. And don't forget, the word revelation in the Greek is apocrypha. It doesn't mean tragedy, chaos, and mayhem, which is how that word has degenerated in our English language usage. The word revelation is simply to unveil, to make plain, to make it visible. And we need to keep that in mind. Don't become overwhelmed with common everyday things that are happening, making it something that's not. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Gave to who? To Jesus. And that shows the structure within the Godhead, that the Father delegates to the Son as he, and you go to John, he says, Jesus said, I never said anything or did anything except I saw the Father doing it or heard the Father say it. There's do I have that kind of reliance? Christ did. I regretfully don't, and I need to. Gave to him to show his servants. That's us, to show us. The things that must soon, that's an overriding theme. We're 2,000 years down the road, but 1,000 years is like unto a day, and a day is like unto 1,000 years to the Lord. Things are, in my estimation, things are unfolding quickly before us. Do you know that there's more written in the Bible about this coming age than any other age? No. This records the end of human history and the purpose of mankind. And it all gets summed up in we stand before the King, not as servants, not as those who are going to be judged, but we stand before him as his bride. And we'll be getting to that in the weeks to come. Plural. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, this is the only book in the Bible that I'm aware of that gives this promise to the readers. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Okay, so I'm speaking, I'm getting blessed, you're hearing, you're getting blessed, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And the challenge to us is not just to read and to hear, but it's actually to keep. Amen? And there's a blessing to that. To John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Seven is an overriding theme throughout the book of Revelation. Someone counted that there's close to 100 references to or allusions to the number seven through this book. There's just in this first chapter alone, there's something like 11 references or occurrences to the number seven. To John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before the throne. There are, if I counted correctly, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. And it is estimated that there are approximately 800 allusions to the Old Testament in those 404 verses. If you have a reference Bible, you'll notice that it does not refer to Isaiah 11:2. But in Isaiah 11:2, there is a scripture, a description of the Holy Spirit, and it's a sevenfold reference to him. And some scholars believe that when it talks about the seven spirits, it's referring to those seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit as revealed in Isaiah 11. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, unto the ruler of the kings of the earth, on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And Rich, you sang that this morning. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. This is not the rapture. The rapture is not seen. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. And believers are gone. This is visible and the whole world sees it. And technology allows that today. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and his the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You and I as believers can be in the Spirit, not of the Spirit. The Spirit's always in us, always with us, and desires to come upon us, but I can be insensitive to that reality. You know? The Holy Spirit is present here this morning. Because he came in with you. The resurrected Christ is present here this morning because he came in with you. You know? I get frustrated sometimes when people say, Father God, now as we leave this place, may your Holy Spirit go with us. He promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I don't have to pray that. What I need to pray is, God, as we leave here, would you help us to be sensitive and aware of your presence with us? Amen. That's what we need. You know? Just to be aware of it. Verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands. Now there's an allusion back to the tabernacle and the candlestick in the holy place. If you start adding these up, you'll be overwhelmed at the number of inferences or references directly from the Old Testament. And that's why so much of this book tends to be a mystery to us, because we're not that well-versed in the Old Testament. In the midst of the lampstands was like one like the Son of Man. This parallels with Daniel. Clothed with a long robe, that's the priestly robe, a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white snow. like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. They aren't a flame of fire. They're like. It's a simile. Okay? His feet were like burnished bronze. Okay? And that's an inference back to the time of Moses and the brazen serpent. Refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Notice again, it's a simile. Was like. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Too late. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Now, the next two verses, he basically gives a very rough outline of the whole book of Revelation. Write therefore the things that you have seen. We just read what he saw. He saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. Those that are and those that are to take place, okay? So in the seven letters, he's writing those things that are then. They're history to us, but at that time, those seven churches were real places. And the letters are addressed to them. And that's the then. And after that, those things that are to take place. From chapter 4 to the end, that's all future. So we've got what he's seen. We're going to look at chapters 2 and 3. Those are the things that are. And those are the things that have the most impact on us. Those two letters. Because it's written to the churches. And to he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. How many here today have earlobes? Well, it's written to you. Okay? And we are. Jesus is wanting to say things to us right now, here. As for the mystery of the seven stars that are in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And here's, it's confusing. He holds the churches in his hand, and yet he's in the midst of them. He's in the midst of the candlesticks, but he holds them in his hand. Do you understand that Christ is in you, but he holds you in his hand all at the same time? There are aspects of God who is spirit that are just hard for us, who are trapped in the three-dimensional, that are hard for us to get to penetrate into our head. Now we go to... We're going to look at the first, we're going to spend at least 3 weeks, counting this week, looking at the seven letters of the seven churches, because they are pertinent to us. When we get to chapter 4 and on, my conviction is, my understanding of Scripture, is we won't be here. Before the cups of wrath are poured, we're gone. We're going to be with the Lord. So we're viewing it all from the balcony, you know. But these are pertinent to us. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You know, figure that one out, okay? I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear those who are evil but are have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently, bear up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. He describes them here. Guess how many description he gives? Seven. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The old King James, you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Eleanor, I am flabbergasted how much that you got this all in the bulletin and had to add a sheet. But you'd be shocked at how much stuff I left out. Like, I didn't give you a note on the Nicolaitans. The early church fathers believed that this was a cult that was started by Nicholas, who was appointed a deacon in Acts 6. And they moved to a license or a liberty to enter in sin, because grace covers all things, and it was terrible, and one of the emphasis was sexual indulgences, and it was a perversion, and there's a warning there for us. Listen, leaders can be off the wall, you know, they can, and we need to evaluate that, and that's back in verse 2, who call themselves apostles and are not. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Oh, happy day. Behold, the devil is about to... Notice, not people, the devil. Okay, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm. We need to be praying for breakthroughs into the lives and the hearts of people. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Father, we really need your Holy Spirit to open up our understanding and to grasp the things that your Spirit is giving to us through your faithful servant, John. Lord, open up our eyes and our understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at John, who saw the resurrected Christ. He heard a loud voice. He turned to see. John first notices the attire of our Lord Jesus Christ, that priestly garment. And then John turns his attention to the person of Jesus, and there are seven things there that he identifies. Each of the seven letters are an evaluation of respective churches. If Christ were to manifest himself here this morning and by his finger give us a written report on this assembly, we might be shocked at how well he thinks we're doing, but he would also give us some cautions or some reproofs. These seven letters are an evaluation of the respective churches. They also have an application to every church and every believer through every age. There also seems to be an application to church history, and we'll touch on that 2 weeks from now in more detail. You could say that the applications of each letter are, first, they're local, they're to that church. They're general, there's an application to every Christian assembly. It's personal, there's application to each one of us. And they are prophetic. And we'll, like I said, we'll get into that. Each of the letters, for the most part, follow a general outline. Name of the church. This is more than an address, but it's vital to the content. Title of the Lord Jesus that is revealed to the church. Commendation, reproof, exhortation, promise to those who overcome, and closing. Notice how many? Seven. Revelation 1:19. Write therefore the things that you have seen and those things that are to take place. This is the Holy Spirit's general outline of Revelation, that you have seen, Revelation 1. Those things that are, Revelation 2 and 3, and those things that are to take place after this, Revelation 4 to 22. Now we move to the letter to the church at Ephesus. First, now, the name of the church. Ephesus was classified by Rome as a free city with its own municipal government and senate. That was not common at all. It was one of the unique distinctions of the church at Ephesus. The name Ephesus means desired one. A term of endearment. Now, we read, so you're aware, their one caution was that they had left their... That's connected to the name of the church. Desired one. To understand that local church and understand the significance of the name and its characteristics is relevant to everything that is written in the letter. And for years I was just, okay, Ephesus, then I'd read on. And when I was requested by certain individuals in our congregation if I would consider doing a series on Revelation, it forced me to dig a little deeper, and I discovered things that I didn't know were there and didn't expect. It was the Roman capital for what was then called Asia. Or Asia Minor, not the Far East, but that area was referred to as Asia. It was located on a major trade route, and at that time had a significant harbor, which had been used as a naval base. At that time, Ephesus was one of the largest cities that existed. In fact, when Timothy pastored there was speculation that there was as many as 50,000 people in the church in Ephesus, and they met in homes. Like, how do you coordinate all that, you know? it was Oh yeah, and the harbor, it sits by two rivers, and through the years, what's happened is the silt, and they'd remove trees from around the hills and erosion. the harbor used to be right at, some even said the waters came to the temple of Artemis, Diana. Now it's about 6 kilometers away. Just it's all marsh and not very usable. What used to be the harbor. At one time, it was a naval base. In its early history, it was a very significant center. The Holy Spirit tended to put Paul into places that were geographically key to expanding the gospel. Okay? So Ephesus had a very key role. Ephesus was the center of idol worship. The temple of Artemis, Diana, is at the Ephesus site. Michael, help me. I shared with you the name of the temple, Parthenon, in Greece. Diana's temple was larger than that. Paul's farewell to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, 17 to 31. And I want us to just flip there for a minute, please, because it's significant and key to understanding what he's saying. In terms of his praise to them. And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him because he was being hunted in Ephesus. He was there for 2 or 3 years, but he had to flee for his life because he was bringing people to Christ and the idol makers were losing their business and they wanted him dead. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Remember, the early persecution of the church was not by Rome. The early persecution of the church was done by the Jews. In fact, Paul had letters to persecute the church when he was still called Saul, and then he encountered the resurrected Christ. Okay? "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I've had struggles in my life where I've tried to put things away, and if you're looking at that thing and you're trying, try not to think of picturing in your mind an elephant right now. Don't think of an elephant, okay? That's what happens when we try to put something away. Notice when you repent, you turn to God. And when you turn to God, guess what happens? The other stuff is behind you. As long as you're looking at it trying to deal with it, it's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. You're carrying the sack around all the time. The repentance is turn to God. And you automatically put your back to certain things, okay? Verse 22, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me." Don't you like that word, except? The Holy Spirit knows, and they told Paul, but, he was determined to go anyway. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Helen, you're there. You made a comment not long ago. I think it was at the annual general meeting. I forget. I don't know how long Pastor John wants to serve. My secret ambition is to die at the pulpit. I'd sooner I'd sooner burn out than rust out. Because at my age, it's hard to find body parts that fit. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." That's kind of a sad note. "Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God." Now, notice, verse 28, "Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to to care for the church of God and to obtain, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he refers to that. John refers to this insight of Paul here in the letter. He says, you've tested some of the apostles who claim to be apostles and they're not. Okay? And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things, Nicolaitans, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish every one of you with tears, and how I commended you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay? That's the key core of what he's saying there. And that is, the Holy Spirit readdresses those things in the letter to the church at Ephesus. And we need to understand that it's not just a sudden word to them. It's a reiteration of what Paul said when they met him and he gave them instruction. Notice the title of the Lord Jesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the golden lampstands. He is the primary overseer of every church. He is the great shepherd. At best, we are but under shepherds. What we're supposed to be, I had a thing and it just got too busy. I was going to send a whole bunch of stuff to Tim, but we don't have time to put it all up anyway. but I had one. You know, so many people in churches today are looking to be leaders when God wants his servants. And Paul is a servant. John was a servant, you know. There's one leader. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the commendation now. I know your works. Can I tell you a secret, folks? God knows what we're doing here. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what Rich is doing. He knows what Josh is doing. He knows what Tim's doing. He knows what every one of us is doing. And he holds us in the palm of his hand. We're his star. And in the, at the same time, he walks in the midst of us. Like if you can figure that out and explain it to me in terms I can understand, glory to God. He says, I know your toil. You know, there's another portion of Scripture that says, do not grow weary in well-doing. You know, there are times that we really toil. Do you understand that in the early church, Ephesus became a missionary center, sending out people. You know, church fathers reveal that to us. He says, three, your patient endurance. Amidst all the idolatry that was happening in Ephesus and the idol worship, there's records where they brought their idols and their magic books and all that stuff, and they would burn it. He says, I know your patient endurance. You cannot bear those who are evil. What he's saying here is, listen, John, your faith and your practice need to match up. You know? Tested those who call themselves apostles. We need to have the wisdom to identify false teachers. Because they'll rise up from among us. Paul warns them. He says, from among you will rise up false teachers. And there'll be false leaders that come in and try to take people away. Bearing up for my name's sake. They experienced persecution. Seven, you have not grown weary. You have not given up on the faith. I've been at this a while now, folks. I've seen people who enter into a living relationship with Christ. They enter in with great enthusiasm. And then over a period of time and over... You're like how do you explain to a parent who lost a kid in an accident in Mexico? You know? And there's stuff that happens. And I've seen people give up on their faith. You know, we need to have enduring faith. And there's scripture for that, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. Okay? And he commends them for this. But then he goes on, he gives a reproof. He says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. The word love is agape, and the word first is protos. And what are the three main elements of an atom? Proton, neutron, electron. Proton comes from protos. Elementary, basic to everything we do is we have to have that first love. We need to maintain it. It is first in rank, influence, and honor, chief or principal. Okay? By context, it holds that prominent place. It wasn't their first love. Hey, Jordy, I think it was you and myself. I forget who. I think maybe Larry was there on Thursday night. We were talking in the kitchen before we came in for the Bible study. And somehow, you're starting to remember, right? Somehow we got talking about the M-I-C. See you real soon. K-Y. Why? Because we like you. M-O-U-S-C. Mickey Mouse. And I said, man, I said, that was not first in rank, but that was one of my first early crushes. And I said, Annette Funicello. Larry looks at me and goes, good choice. When he's talking about here, your first love, he's not talking about your first happening of love. He's talking about first in terms of importance or rank or significance. Okay? Amen? Okay, there's a distinction. Okay? But they had abandoned it. Not that they weren't following Christ. The point was they had become so involved and focused on dealing with error, dealing with doctrine. Doctrine is important. Teaching is important. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to have that focus. But listen, when we make study the focus and we abandon devotion and adoration, we run into a problem. There's got to be a balance. You know? I can't overemphasize the importance. The exhortation, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Now, the promise is actually after the close here. It's almost like a postscript. Same with Smyrna. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I give you, there's 404 verses in Revelation, approximately 800 allusions to the Old Testament. You don't find a cross-reference in your reference Bible to this, but listen, that's a direct allusion or reference back to the Garden of Eden. And if we're not familiar with that, then we miss that significance. The close, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what's our application? Okay, they had some stuff figured. And listen, did they repent? No. Their candlestick was removed. All seven churches are in what is today Turkey. And Turkey today is a Muslim country. And you cannot freely talk about Christ. And listen, folks, in Canada and North America, evangelical Christianity is shrinking. We need to wake up. We need to be shaken up. We need to be stirred up. I showed Josh last night. If Christianity, I can't remember exactly how that quote goes. Did I send that one to you? I can't remember.
No, you showed me.
Yeah. If Christianity is real, it is of the most significant importance in our life. If it's not real, you'll find out at the end, you know. I think Greg Lowry made the statement. He said, if we knew what people in hell knew, we would change how we lived. He says, the one thing that the Christian can't be is a matter of indifference. We can't treat it lightly. You know, you can say, I don't believe that, and discount it, but you'll find out later. we need to uphold the banner. Our application to protect from error and false prophets, we're to be students of the Bible, doctrine, but we must also cultivate personal devotion to Christ Jesus. John, do you balance your time with study and being in the presence of Christ? Because you can become an intellectual deadhead and not have the life of Christ moving through you. And you can be so committed to devotion that you're distracted by many things that are happening out there, not all of which are sound biblically, because you're not putting time to teaching. You're not learning. You're not getting the basics. So there's a caution there to us. Now, the letter to the church at Smyrna. The name of the church, Smyrna, the origin comes from the word myrrh, which was a spice, a gum, used in preparing a corpse. Okay? Death! Okay? Remember in the gospel accounts, when the Magi came from the east, they brought three things: gold and myrrh. Okay? Prophetic of his death was to come, gold of his deity, frankincense of he's worthy of our worship. You go later into the book of Revelation and you find that there's gold and frankincense, but there's no myrrh. Because he's risen. He dies but once. You know? Smyrna was located 65 kilometers north of Ephesus. It was located on a key trading route and an excellent harbor. One historian, Starbo, describes Smyrna as the most beautiful city in the world. even today, now today it's known as Izmir, is referred to as the Paris of Levant, which is that region. It was upgraded by Alexander the Great to be a major center. 27 BC comes under Roman control. It was a pagan center with a major temple to Zeus. And it was the eastern center of worship to Caesar as the high god. In 26 AD, they built a significant temple to Caesar Tiberius. They required that once a year that you go to the temple and you offer a pinch of incense on the flames in worship to Caesar. Many wouldn't, and we'll see this in the letter in just a minute. But Polycarp, who was later the bishop of Smyrna, was burnt at the stake because he refused to offer a pinch of incense. You know, what was the harm? No, to him was a betrayal of Christ. He would sooner die for Christ than compromise his faith. You know? You know, you got to be honest with yourself. You know, would I go and just offer the pinch? You know, everybody else is doing it. The title of the Lord Jesus there, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Well, what's the significance of that? What does Smyrna mean? Myrrh, which is death. And notice, you can't concoct this in your mind. This is the Holy Spirit. The words of the first and last, who died and came to life. Yeah? connect this title to the meaning of Smyrna. See Revelation 1:17-18. Okay. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." And then we've got it here in Revelation 2. You want to take a guess at how many times that phrase, "the first and the last," appears in the Bible? Take a guess. 7. Now, you know, there's these two that we just look at in Revelation, Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, Revelation 1:11, and 22:13. You want to, this is on tape, but we'll leave it there. If you want to throw a wrench into the thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses, they use that for, because they identify that as Almighty God, the first and the last. But what do they do when they come to this portion of Revelation where he's the first and the last, he was dead, and is now living? They don't want to acknowledge that. Because what you're saying is Almighty God came in the flesh, not just an angel, and died and rose again. Yeah? It's humorous. I mean, gosh. It can only be the Holy Spirit, you know? The commendation. He says, I know your tribulation. Because what they, you know, if you didn't give that pinch of incense to Caesar once a year, you're in trouble. They are declaring Jesus Christ as the mighty God. Now, this ran contrary to the worship of Caesar. In your poverty, if you didn't do this, if they didn't kill you, they just made life miserable for you and you couldn't get work. So many of them were really impoverished. To openly declare Jesus Christ has severe economic consequences. The slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Those who are coming in, Judaizers, saying, you got to do the law. You got to do this, that, and the other thing. And that's legalism takes away from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do anything to earn his merit or favor. He just gives it freely. They stood fast and were not deceived. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison because they would not recant their faith. A pinch of incense on the flame of Caesar would just, you know, everything would be fine. But they wouldn't do that. They would be thrown into prison or put to death or suffer economic consequences. That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. They chose to stand in truth. This phrase, tested for 10 days, there's varying opinions, two main opinions. One is it's an idiom, just, I'm trying to think of an. The only idiom I can think of is could sound inappropriate. You know, how's that applied? Only in a coon's age? You know, it's a short period of time, right? 10 days. You know, if you look at Scripture, Genesis 24:55 and Job 19:3 and Daniel 1:12, it was used as an idiom just to describe a short period of time. There is another viewpoint, which is fascinating. The 10 days refers to 10 occurrences under Caesar of severe persecution against the church. Nero had Paul beheaded and Peter crucified upside down. Domitian had John exiled to Patmos. Trajan had Ignatius burnt at the stake, one of the church fathers. Marcus Aurelius had Polycarp martyred in Smyrna. Stephanus Severus killed Irenaeus, one of the church fathers. Maximinus killed Ursula, and I looked them up, and I Hippopolis, and I forgot the significance. I'm sorry. Diocletius, Caesar. Diocletius was a tyrant. Valian again. Acheron. Desolation was the worst of all. Those 10 add up to a period of 250 years of church persecution under the Caesars. And some suggest that word for 10 days was prophetic of that. Okay. he says, now I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Faith is the opposite of fear. Jordan, I was going to say that to you earlier this morning. I thought, no, that'll be intruding on the devotion today. But we need to stand in faith. Revelation 21:8-7 says, I will give the crown of life. If you refer to Revelation 21:8-7, it says, those that are appointed to hell, one of the, in the Old King James, it says the fearful, or more modern translations say the cowardly. Do you understand that fear is the opposite of faith? That's, and he's saying, listen, you got ears to hear this morning? You know, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Don't let fear rule. And it's a decision. Reproof. It's interesting. There is none. There's no reproof for Smyrna. Promise. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20:14-15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown in the lake of fire. You know? Then you have the close. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Are you willing to do? I looked it up. Since I think it was February 2021. Do you know there were 33 churches in Canada that were burned to the ground? Do you know that a number of pastors in the last few years taking a stand for the gospel and the whole COVID thing were put in jail? You know? Interesting, you look at England, there's a number of women that were arrested for standing within a block of abortion centers, standing quietly praying to themselves. And they were arrested for praying against abortion. Street preachers, you know, Hyde Park known for you know, you can put a platform, you can speak, being arrested for declaring the gospel. If you don't think that we're facing opposition, Our own government in the last several years has said the greatest threat to Canadian sovereignty is evangelical Christianity. We are no longer the majority. We better be the valiant minority and hold the banner of truth. Amen? Amen. There is an application to us. Have we made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ? And only you can evaluate that. I can't. You know? I have the liberty and in fact the instruction with elders and deacons to judge the fruit. But we have no authority to judge the root. Only you can assess that. Have you made a genuine personal commitment to Jesus Christ? Not just a verbal confession, but a personal submission to the yoke of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yeah. Do not regard it strange if you begin to suffer for your faith. And it's not all just imprisonment and various things. When Lynn and I were getting married, I asked my best friend at that time if he would be my best man. And he says, where's the wedding going to be? I says, we're going to be at the Evangelistic Tabernacle. He says, I won't go into a church. And our friendship drifted. I know the Bible says that if you put me first, your own family will hate you. No. There are repercussions, and they're increasing. You know, I had someone say to me, "Well, you know, you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, you need a crutch." I said, "That's okay, because I'm lame." You know, we all are. You know. something to hold to. And then he holds us. But I have to come first. I have to come first to him and lay it all on the cross. And I'm like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. I come to the cross, I lay the bag down, and I worship him, and I hear his word. And then before I leave, I pick up my bag and I go. And Jesus says, you know, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. We got talking about that last night somehow, I forget, at the curling thing. You know, you got to make those decisions personally. And listen, if you walk out of here thinking, well, I've given my life to Christ, now there's not going to be any flack. Wrong! Wrong, wrong, wrong. You know, you need to understand. I can't remember if it was this morning or if it was last night. Somebody made the comment that people would sooner hear a lie and go with that than hear the truth and have to change. Was that you? Yeah, I think it was. Was it? No, you weren't there last night. You were here this morning, but that's the first two letters, and they have clear, profound application to us. Listen, you need to be a student of the Word of God, but you need to have devotion in your life. You know, allow praise and worship and adoration to flow, and do not be duped thinking, okay, I'm a Christian, and all things are going to work, you know, really smooth. You know, God says he'll cause all things to work together for good. But we had a living example of that this morning in the prayers. The bus, the van load in Mexico. Stuff happens, folks. Amen? But remember this, your worth is not in what you do or what you own or what you have. Your worth is in Jesus Christ. Will you stand and we'll